So we are still in this series, Ecclesiastes, and I really enjoy the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe you haven't quite figured that out yet, but it is one of it's my favorite Old Testament book, just because it gives a really good picture of what this life is without following God. And the reason I like that perspective is because in our culture and in our society, that's the perspective of most people. There was actually a popular Christian book that came out a few years ago by a guy named Craig Groeschel. It was called The Christian Atheist. And he was saying in this book that even most church-going Christians live in such a way that it would seem like God doesn't exist as far as how they live their lives and who they're directing their affection and worship and adoration towards. And so this morning, and we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, so we're going to read the chapter. And the message title is Who is in Control? And I just want to show you the three takeaways, because they might seem like they don't make a whole lot of sense to you, but hopefully by the end of it, it will make some sense. And so the three takeaways, the three points are, the first one is, you're not in control. And the second one is, yeah, enjoy what you've been given. And then the third one is, you are in control. Okay? So you're not in control, enjoy what you've been given, and then you are in control, okay? And so hopefully you're listening enough to go, what are you saying? Like, what do you mean you're not in control and you are in control? And we're going to look into what this is talking about. But I want to ask you a question before we start. Have you ever been in a situation, and if you're a thinking and honest person, you'll say, yeah. But have you ever been in a situation where you've realized you're just not in control? Like you've realized really quickly that you have zero control over that situation? About 8 or 9 years ago, might have been longer than that. So Esther was probably 5 or 6 at the time. And I was taking a trip to Nova Scotia to go meet with a pastor. And this is before I was a pastor. I used to lead a youth evangelism team. So we worked with like all kinds of different churches and did some really cool outreach and evangelism stuff. But I was on my way to go meet with this pastor. And I had this little hatchback car. It was like, you know those little four-cylinder, like it wasn't a Neon. And I forget what even it was. But it was just one of those little tiny cars. And I'm driving on these back roads in Nova Scotia. And I was actually talking to my wife. I had her on speakerphone. And I was driving down the road, and it was like winter was almost over, but winter was still there. And so we're driving down, Esther's in the back seat, and I'm driving along talking to Vicky, and I hit a patch of ice. And this back country road had like deep ditches on either side of it. And I hit a patch of ice, and I completely lost control. Like I had no control of the car. And Vicky's on the phone, so you can imagine what the other end of the phone sounded like. All she heard was me scream. And then that was it. So I'm like, right? And my phone, I threw in the back seat. And we spun off the road down into this like deep ditch. And we actually hit a telephone pole. And I remember the moment, because everything happened so fast. Like I'd lost control completely. And all of a sudden, we were at a complete stop. And I'm looking over and the side of the car was like completely caved in. And it was silent. And I'm sitting there looking at the side of the car caved in. And it's completely silent. And then I had this thought, Esther's in the back seat. And she was completely silent, but I hadn't looked back yet. And this is just, I mean, maybe it was my stupid youngness or something, I don't know. But I screamed because in my mind, all I could think of was the only reason that she's silent could be because she's probably hurt. Like she's either unconscious and all I'm seeing was the side of the car caved in. And I was thinking maybe she was killed on impact. And that's why she's silent. And so like this terror came over my heart, and I remember I screamed, and I looked back, and she had this, like, peaceful look on her face, and when she saw the look on my face and heard me scream, she started crying, and I was like, stupid, why would you do that? Like, and she wasn't even afraid at that moment, she was just kind of shocked, and so anyways, I looked back, and she was fine, she was sitting there, and the way I described it to people, it was almost as if, like, God had this, like, force field of protection around her, because she was without a scratch, like, she was totally fine, and if we'd hit the telephone pole just a foot and a half further back, because she was in the back seat on the side that we hit, like, I don't even know what the outcome would be. I don't know if she would have survived or what it would have done to her, what that accident could have done as far as long-term damages, but she was totally fine. Where we hit the car was the passenger side, and I had just dropped off a passenger not too long ago, so nobody was injured in it. And we didn't even have to go through insurance because when the tow truck driver came, for one, the car was, I mean, it was already kind of trash car. anyway, so I wasn't really worried about, like, getting a bunch of money out of the car. But the telephone pole, apparently when you hit something like that, which is government property, if there's like a damage to the property, then you have to report it. And there was no damage. And so everything was fine. Everything worked out just perfectly. And I'm walking away from that situation just going, I had absolutely zero control, right? Like, there was nothing in that moment that I could have done. And I want you to think about times in your life where you realized that you just did not have control. And I talked about it already, but last week was one of those moments because we had this big combined service planned. And it rained. It was pouring rain. And we just realized, like, we don't control the weather, right? I think Kim does with her prayers. but we just are not in control in the way that we sometimes think we are in other situations of our life. And I'm going to end with talking about where God has actually given us some control. There are things in our lives that we are in control of. But Ecclesiastes, in this chapter, paints kind of a bleak picture of control. And so I want to read that. Before I do, we're going to start in chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 8 to start. But I'm just going to pray that God will speak through his word to us this morning. And so let's pray one more time together. God, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for how you teach us how to trust you and how you teach us through your word what you're like. Lord, we know that the reason you've given us the scriptures is because you want to have a relationship with us. And in the scriptures, we get to see a picture into what you're like, how you respond to situations and how you want us to respond. So Lord, we just welcome you into this conversation, and we just ask that you would speak, that you would lead, that you would guide. We want to hear you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It'll be up on the screen, and you can follow along in front of you if you have a Bible or if you want to follow on the screen. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And I'm going to get there in a second, but in case you came across that verse 8 where it says a time to love and a time to hate, maybe for a second you were like, yes, it's okay to hate this person. We're going to get there, okay? So don't solidify in your heart. If you've got hatred towards somebody, this isn't saying, hey, that's a great thing. You should just hate people. We'll get there. So the first lesson I want to draw from this is that you are not in control. I am not in control. And I guess when I think about this, I think about, in this section, if you noticed, it's really comparing time of peace with time of war. And so one of the things that you and I have zero control over is when we're born. So the Hebrew word that the Bible uses for time here is the word olam. My Hebrew pronunciation is not fantastic. But when the word it's using for this word season, is basically just saying God sets these seasons. God is the one who determines times and seasons. He set those things up, and we don't have control over those things. And so this section really is talking a lot about wartime and peacetime, right? So there's times for war, there's times to pick up arms, and there's times to be at peace and to be in love relationships and those kinds of things. And whenever I think about stuff like this, I think about war. And I guess the biggest one in our minds that we've probably seen most images about and movies made is World War II. And sometimes when I think about World War II, I don't know if you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. And if you haven't, you've seen images or you've heard about the beaches of Normandy, right? You've heard about D-Day. And the reason I think about this in relation to Ecclesiastes is because the people that were born during the days of World War II didn't have control over the fact that they were born into that season and into that time. So on D-Day, and it's a really famous, if you've seen the movie, you've got a visual picture of it. But basically, on D-Day, the Allied forces said, okay, we're going to go in and we're going to storm the beaches of Normandy. And so they got to the beaches of Normandy, and there was these great big cliff faces, and the Germans had occupied that area. I think it was in France somewhere. And so the Allied forces said, we're going to go in, and we realize that if we can take this very important piece of land, it'll give us like strategic positioning, and we'll be able to defeat Hitler, right? And on D-Day, and this is crazy, and I looked this up, some of the numbers are crazy, there was 24,000 Allied troops that arrived on the beaches of Normandy. And it was an estimated 10,000 of those troops died on that one day. It was like June 6th, and if you're a history buff, maybe some of my facts are wrong, but the big picture of it is close. But there was an estimated 10,000. I think they accounted for almost 5,000 bodies that were found. But it was just carnage. It was just mass carnage. And many, many lives were lost that day. And it was an estimated 4,000 to 9,000 Germans that lost their lives that day. So on that one day alone, there was 15,000 lives lost. And the Allied forces, when they were arriving on the beaches of Normandy, the way that the Germans had set up their artillery was they were just able, as the Allied troops were getting off of the ships, they were just being gunned down by these guns, these artilleries that were set up on these cliffs, right? So like it just looked like this hopeless situation. And when I think about these seasons and times, I think about all of the young men and a lot of women during World War II that lost their lives, and they had no choice over the season and time in which they were born. And then it makes me think of God, because I think sometimes we get thinking about our lives and the significance of our personal lives. And I don't know if you're like this at all, but I look around the city of Thunder Bay, and I'm like, God, I just want to be a part of what you're doing in the city of Thunder Bay. I see a lot of pain and heartache in the city of Thunder Bay. I see a lot of addiction. I see a lot of crime. I see a lot of things going on that I just know, as the church, God wants us to come together as the church and not only pray and believe him for change and for great things to happen, but to actually be a part of it in our actions. And I have this desire to do something significant, to make an impact, right? And then when I'm reading Ecclesiastes and I'm thinking back to World War II and going, you know, the people that died on those beaches that day, some of them had the same dreams and aspirations that we have today. Some of these 18, 19, 20-year-old men that were getting off of a ship on the beach of Normandy, and as soon as they get off the ship, they're being mowed down. A lot of them died. And there was actually, when I was doing some research for this, I found there was a group of artists that went down to the beaches of Normandy a few years ago, and they painted, I think, 9,000, not painted, but they etched it in the sand, 9,000 bodies all across the beach, just in memory of what happened on that day. And I was thinking about all of the hopes and the dreams and the aspirations of these young men that got off of these ships on this day in June, back in 1944, and they died. And I'm reading the scripture, and we're going to get to a part where there's hope, because maybe you're listening and you're like, I didn't come to church today to be discouraged. So you got to get beyond this. But there's a reality. Like, what scripture is saying in Ecclesiastes is that you and I don't have control over the times and the seasons that we're born in. And sometimes we think that our life, like the significance of our lives, depend on whether we accomplish certain things. And then when I'm reading in scripture, it's like I'm taking myself out of my perspective, and I'm trying to see things through God's perspective, and I'm realizing like those men that died at 18 years old when they got off the ship because they were doing what they were told to do, right? And they died. Their lives were no less significant than mine or yours. Some of us are going to live until we're 80 or 90 or 100 years old, and we're going to be involved in some really cool things, and maybe even be involved in some of the awesome things God wants to do here in the city of Thunder Bay, right? But we can't find our significance in what we get to do. And for me, and I'm just being vulnerable, I find that a big challenge. Because I look around at this city, and I look around at what's going on in our country of Canada, and there's just something in me that goes, God, I want to see you move in powerful ways. I want to see people that right now are lost, that are broken, that are hopeless, come to know you, come to experience your grace, your power, and your love, right? Like, that's the desire. And I think that should be the desire of all of us as the church. But our significance doesn't depend on whether we accomplish that in our own strength. If you have that desire, God has put that in you. And I believe as long as we're alive, we do what God has called us to do with faith, and we believe God for results and for all of those awesome things, but our significance doesn't come from that. We don't have control over the season that we're born into. Some of these men that lost their lives, I believe God has as much love for them as people that lived until they were 80, 90 years old and accomplished all kinds of great things. I'm going to bring it up again because it was, and Rachel's here this morning, but after the first message that I preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Rachel came up and she told me the story of a missionary family who, and I forget, they had kids, and they were getting ready to go on the mission field, and they'd spent a lot of time getting ready to go on the mission field overseas, and a couple weeks before they were ready to go, and they'd done all the prep work, so the years of prep work and getting ready, they died in a car accident. And I brought this up a couple weeks ago, but I've been thinking about it ever since, because Ecclesiastes kind of forces you to think about some of these questions that make you go, this doesn't make any sense. Like, why do these things happen? Why do horrible things seem to happen to good people, right? And I was thinking about this family that Rachel was telling me about, that in their hearts, they wanted to be a part of something great for God. You know, they had given up their careers, they had given up their aspirations for whatever they were going to do in North America, and they were going to go overseas somewhere and serve on the mission field, and they died a very abrupt and sudden death. And as in the, over the last couple weeks since she told me that, I was just thinking about how I really believe that God values what was in their heart as much as somebody who got to live out all of their years and do some of those great things. Like, God doesn't look at things the way that you and I do. Sometimes we look at accomplishments and we try to get our worth from whether or not we accomplish something. And so we just figure that, like, somehow my worth is tied to what I can do, right? And I just want to encourage you, we don't have control over the season that we're born into, over the circumstances. We didn't get to control the fact that we were born into a country that has a democratic government where we're allowed to have freedom of speech and freedom of worship and do these things. Like, there's people that literally are in fear to gather like we're gathered this morning, all over the world. Like, they're in fear to gather together to worship God's name because they could be killed for it. Like, we don't have control over where we're born. God sets these seasons. God sets these times. And I want to move on to the second point, but before I do, I said I would get back to the verse 8. So it says a time to love and a time to hate. And I'm always conscious of stuff like that because I know that maybe sometimes we're looking for a reason why we could hate somebody. But as I was studying this out, one of the commentators that I read, he said that I put the verse up, but I didn't put the commentator's note on it. But the Hebrew definitions of love and hate focus more on action and less on emotion than modern conceptions. So when in the scriptures, when it's talking about a time to love and hate, it's talking more about action than it is about just feelings of hatred. Jesus actually talks quite a bit about hatred in the New Testament and how we're supposed to love our enemies. So I just wanted to make sure that we got that out there, just in case there was someone that was like, man, I've wanted to hate this person for so long, and I just found my permission. It has a lot more to do with action, which I would encourage you, love also, and this is a totally different topic, but love has a lot more to do with action than feeling. And I would even encourage you in the relationships you're in with your family or marriage relationships, like if we learn this as people who are married or people that are in families, that love has a lot more to do with action than feeling, our relationships would be a lot healthier. Like, if we were the type of people that said, you know what, love means serving somebody even when I don't feel like it. Love means giving sacrificially even when I really, really don't want to do that. If we were able to make the choice to do the actions of love even when we're not feeling it, our relationships would be a lot healthier. And I'll just tell you another thing from being vulnerable. Like, being married teaches you very quickly how selfish you actually are. And when I say you, I'm saying me. All my fingers, it's not even one is this way and four back this way. I'm saying this for me. Being married shows you very quickly the selfishness that's in our own heart, right? And when I come across things like this in scripture, that love has a lot more to do with action than feeling, it just shows me how I'm supposed to have a healthy marriage. And sometimes it just means making choices that reflect love and doing things that you don't always feel like. And the feelings do catch up. I'll just say that to you. The feelings do catch up with things. And so the second point from this is enjoy what you've been given. And I want to read the second half of this chapter. And there's a theme, and just notice there's a couple times where and the writer of Ecclesiastes, and I've pointed this out in the last couple weeks, he's got this kind of like cynical view of life where he's like, you know, things are just meaningless. You know, I hate life, or I hate the pursuit of pleasure, and I've come to just hate everything, and it's all meaningless, right? And I think the reason that God has given us this insight is because we're reading from the perspective of somebody who just embraced every whim, every desire, everything that he wanted to embrace, he did. And he came to realize the meaninglessness of it outside of God. And he gets to that at the end of the book. But throughout the book, you're going to see a theme where he just says to people, like, so just enjoy the things you've been given. You know, some of the big picture stuff, like, you can't control when you were born. You can't control some of the circumstances that you're living in. So just enjoy the simple things that you've been given. And I want to focus on that. So I'm going to pick up in verse 12, and it'll be up on the screen. Oh, yeah, verse 9, I mean, it'll be up on the screen. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun, and this is something that probably many of you have seen with your own eyes and grieved over it and felt powerless to change. He said, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. How many times have you seen a judgment laid down on a corporation or a business or an individual, and you just knew that it was unjust, that somehow money or influence or control got in the way and perverted judgment? And it just grieves us. And in those moments, we feel powerless too, because we just feel so small in some of these big systems where we see injustice. And he's pointing this out. And I love that he points it out, because it's a very real human struggle. So he says, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. So even in places where it was supposed to be just and right and good, wickedness was there. A lot of people get offended at church because you come to church for a while and church is supposed to be a place where we worship God and we love each other. And sometimes injustice finds its way into church. Some of us have been hurt more in church than anywhere else. And sometimes it's because of our expectations of wanting to experience perfect things when we're there. But you realize quickly, like, human beings are human beings, right? And we make mistakes. And he's pointing this out. He says, in the place of justice, wickedness was there. He's discouraged by it. So I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And I want to read again two verses. They'll both be on the screen. He says, in verse 12 and 13, he says, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. And then the second one, it's verse 22 of chapter 3. So I saw there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. And so so the first point was that we're not in control, right? And the second point is enjoy what you've been given. Sometimes when we contemplate life and the difficulties of life, the challenges of life, it's hard to actually enjoy our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you two stories that happened. This week, I had the opportunity to go to Dorian Camp, and so it was awesome. I got to be the speaker for the teen camp out at Dorian. Shauna came, she was one of the counselors, and my kids were there, got to be a part of it. It was a lot of fun. There was quite a few teens that surrendered their lives to Jesus this week at Dorian, like a bunch of them. It was really, it was really, really cool. And there was, on the last day, there was at least 30, and I try to go low with the numbers, but there was like 30 people that stood up and committed to read the a chapter a day, Luke, John, and Acts, just to get into scriptures, right? So it was really encouraging. And when I go to a place like this, sometimes I have a hard time just enjoying life. And my kids really help me with this area. But sometimes I see the pain. Like one of the first experiences I had when I got to Dorian, I was standing beside a young teen guy who was just dropped off by Delico, and they had asked him if he had tuck money. He said, no, I just got, you know, dropped off from Delico, and so he didn't have anything, and I knew he wasn't living with his parents. And I'm like standing beside him, and I just almost started crying right there because I was like, man, what? I didn't know his background or what led to him having to leave his home at that point. And it just broke my heart. And so when I go to places like that, sometimes I'm just like, I get heavy in my mind and heart. And I'm like, God, I just want people to experience you. I want them to know your love and see your compassion and see your grace. Like sometimes just the heaviness and the things that go on in the world are overwhelming. And in Ecclesiastes 3 here, the writer is telling us, like, enjoy the simple things God's given you. And so Lucy, this week, so she was there for most of the week at camp. And so she was there while I was speaking in chapel. And she's 5, right? So she's not really tuned in a whole lot when I'm speaking in chapel, right? Actually, she's never tuned in when I'm speaking in chapel. But she had a blast all week. She just, like, enjoyed herself and got to know people. And everybody that sees her, like, she made them smile. And she came up to me. And I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess up what she said, but she goes, Dad, why do you take so long to talk about God? And I was like, because there was like 10 chapel services, right? So why do you take so long to talk about God? And I was like, I didn't even know what to say. I was like, well, I don't know. Like, I'm just trying to explain, you know, what it means to know Jesus. And then she's like, it's so funny. She goes, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. You just take a long time to talk about God. And I was like, and it just like brought me back to the simplicity of a child and just how much fun it is just to enjoy her and enjoy her company. And I watched her interactions with people. And sometimes we get so weighted down. And maybe you're not like me in this way and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Like, I never get weighted down with stuff. But sometimes I get so weighted down with the way things are that it's easy to just enjoy the things God has given us. You know, I was in Haiti a few years ago when I was at Bible college. And I was just telling somebody this story. This is why it's fresh in my mind. But when in Haiti, there's a lot of people that live in Haiti. And there's one hospital for mothers that are going to deliver babies. And we had this opportunity to go into this. And Shauna was there, too, on this trip. We went into this, like, delivery unit. And there was a few mothers. And the medical conditions are not great at all. Like, not even close to what you would see here. And they let us come in, and we started singing these Jesus praise songs. And one of the mothers that was in this hospital, she had given birth to a stillborn baby. It was either she'd given birth to stillborn, or it only lived for 2 days, and then the baby died. And all the other mothers around her were holding their brand new babies, right? And I'm just coming from a North American perspective, and I was looking at this lady, and I was thinking, she doesn't want us in here singing about Jesus, like, if we were in Canada, like, they would kick us out. Like, she's in grieving mode, and I was also struggling with, like, why do they have her around all these other mothers that have just given birth, and everybody's joyful? And I'm wrestling with all this in my mind, and the guy that was leading our worship, he started singing these songs to Jesus, and her countenance just lit up. And I was, like, looking at her, and I'm thinking, how is she able to do this, right? Like, the whole room, you could just see it. Everybody, and the nurses, and they, like, got up, and one nurse was kind of flirty, and she got up with the guy that was singing the song, and she was, like, dancing around and kind of, like, flirting with him, and I was like, wow, this is crazy. But the whole room, just, like, the countenance of everybody just lifted up, and we were singing these praise songs to Jesus, and it was just this moment of realization to me of like, how it's possible to take joy in the things that we've been given. Sometimes it's easy to lose that. Sometimes it's easy to lose the joy that we can have. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is, yes, things are difficult, things are challenging, but don't forget to enjoy what you've been given. And one more story. This week at camp, they asked me to do the two chapel services, and then there was 3 days we did crucial conversations. So the crucial conversations were, we talked about subjects like sexuality in the Bible. We talked about how you know you can believe the Bible. We talked about surviving high school, like all really serious stuff, right? And so I was like going into these conversations just ready, like, okay, I want to give these guys good answers and really challenge them. On the last day of crucial conversations, the camp said, well, your topic today is going to be ask the speaker. So that the teens can come and they can ask you anything. Whatever they want to ask you, they can ask you. So I'm thinking, okay, I got to be ready here for like crazy questions that are really challenging. They're going to be overwhelming. And honestly, like, Shauna was in the room. Like, the questions they asked me were like, what's your favorite movie? What's your favorite color? What's your, like, if you could be an animal, what would it be? It wasn't, but stuff like that. And I'm like, and I was just like, this is so bizarre. Like, these are not the questions I was thinking about. Like, I was like, if I was a teen and I got to ask, you know, a speaker, I would be like looking for the like most challenging question in the Bible and be like, well, what about this? Does this make it untrue? Like, is this, and I was ready for those. And you know, they weren't asking those questions. And we got to the end of the session, and I just got thinking, like, I was kind of feeling a little bit discouraged. I was like, I wonder if we missed an opportunity to really get into some stuff there. And the director of the camp, she closed in prayer. And in her prayer, she said, Lord, I just want to thank you that this week we get to talk to the speaker and just learn that people that follow you, your disciples, they're just normal people with normal interests, normal likes, and that God can use regular people. And it was like, I'm listening to her pray this, and I was thinking, yeah, like, it just this normal connection, just laughing together about a movie that I liked or arguing about which Marvel character was the best and which one was not. And, like, with these teens. And that night, it was really cool. God really put it on my heart to speak about the resurrection, which is, like, the most central point in our belief as Christians. Like, if it says in Corinthians, if the resurrection didn't happen, our whole faith is just meaningless. And I was preaching on, and Shauna, at the session, she had told these youth that, like, I used to do rap music and breakdance, right? And so these kids challenged me to do, like, a rap battle, right? And I'm like, I'm going to be preaching on the resurrection tonight. And so, anyways, they all wanted it so bad. So I was like, okay. So I went back, and I haven't done this for years. I didn't even remember any of the raps that I'd written. And no, I'm not doing one this morning. But I went back to my camp, and I wrote out a rap, which I haven't done in, like, forever. And then we get up, and with these other two young guys, and we did a rap battle. And then I did, like, some breakdancing. And I couldn't move afterwards because my arms were giving out, right? So I was like, this is crazy. And I was thinking, like, this will be really distracting. Like, I'm supposed to preach on the resurrection after this. And that night, people were more tuned in than any other chapel service. And that night, there was five of the teen boys that went back to their cabin and prayed to receive Jesus into their lives. Two of them were the ones that did the rap battle. And it was like this reminder of, like, enjoying the things that God has given us. And the point I'm trying to make in telling you these stories and talking about these things is God really does want you and I to enjoy the things that he's given us. And everything we enjoy it with a purpose. Like, I don't think I'll ever get to the point where I'm not wanting to point people to Jesus. Like, because I don't see the point in anything else. Like, he is the source of life. But he wants us to enjoy each other. He wants us to enjoy relationships. He wants us to be silly sometimes. He wants you to laugh at your little girl who's like, you talk too much. Like, it's boring, right? Like, he wants us to enjoy things about this life. And so I want to encourage you with that. And the last thing, and I want to close with this, is that you are in control. Okay, so the first point was that you're not in control. The second was enjoy what God's given you. And the third, you are in control. There's things that God has given us that we are in control of. A few weeks ago, I preached a message called, Whatever You Do, Don't Do Nothing. And I believe that with all my heart. The gifts that God has given you, the abilities, he wants you to use those for his glory. And I think he's even more pleased with people who are not preachers or worship leaders in an upfront way that say, God, I'm going to use the gifts and abilities you've given me for your glory. Because sometimes we think, oh, ministry is when you're up front and you're talking and all this stuff. Well, Lucy would say no. It's not when you're talking, right? So whatever gifts, whatever abilities God's given you, I want to encourage you to use those for his glory. John this morning was going to play drums, and Tyler wasn't able to make it, and he jumped up and said, yeah, I'll, and his singing was awesome. Like, don't you think that his singing was, like, really good? Yeah, it was, like, just using our gifts for God's glory. And there's things that we have control over, and I just want to, I'm not going to be much longer, I want to bring this to a close on this, but can you imagine, and I want you to imagine this for a second, can you imagine if a vast majority in the people of Thunder Bay came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and started to turn away from things like addictions and things like drugs and the sex trafficking industry. And then, to make it even more personal, and turned away from things like judgmentalism and arrogance and pride and being tight-fisted, selfishness, right? Like, can you imagine if God moved in this city and people started to turn away from those things? What would God do in the city of Thunder Bay? And that's happened. Gene, last week, if you were at the service last week, Gene said, there's researchers that have figured out there's 800 communities in the world today where there's transformation taking place. right? And I believe that those things can happen in a city like Thunder Bay. But I believe you and I need to respond to what God has given us in order to be a part of seeing something like that take place. Like, it means saying no to some things that are selfish. It means maybe being a little bit more liberal with our giving and what we support and get involved with. It means turning away from some destructive behaviors. It means if we're in relationship and friendships with people that we consider like, oh, they're just so far away, they're caught up in addictions or they're caught up in that. It means like sometimes being with people, rubbing shoulders with people that you're not used to rubbing shoulders with to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus. You know, one of the things that I was talking to teens this week, and sometimes the Christian message is like, you know, stay away from the world. Get away from the world because the world's dirty and you need to go away from it. But Jesus, like, he just lived so differently because he was so filled up with the Spirit of God that when he was around people of the world, he influenced them. They didn't influence him. Like, and I really believe that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to give us so much boldness and so much courage to stand up for him and to stand up for his truth that we're around people that maybe would have influenced us in the past, but we're actually influencing them because we're confident in who God is and what he wants for us. Like, I really believe, and sometimes it grieves me when I see Christians take that stance where it's like, oh, just stay away from the world. The world's dirty. The world's bad, and get away from it. And then you get around that group, and there's all kinds of hidden sins and secret sins going on inside, right? And what Jesus was advocating for was like, he just lived out loud for people all to see, and he influenced the people that he was with. And I believe that's what he desires for us as the church, is that we'd interact with people that are very different than us, that we'd have people over for supper that we wouldn't usually have over for supper because we might think, I don't, you know, really connect with people like that very often. But God wants us to because he wants us to be an influence for him. And so there's things that we are in control of. One more verse, and then I'll give you a quote. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. All of us, God has put, and the scriptures say this so clear, he has put eternity in our hearts. We all have this inner knowing that there's something more than just this life. There's something beyond what you and I can see, and God wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of his story in an incredible way. Augustine, and this is going to be on the screen too, he's a church father from like the year 500. Famously, he says this. He says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you. Like God, what Augustine was saying was like, God created human beings to be in relationship with him. When human beings are not in relationship with him, their hearts are restless. Our hearts are restless until we find our peace in God. Like that was the purpose for which he made us. And so anything outside of that, we're just restless. We're looking for something that we'll never actually find outside of him. And so what I want to encourage you with is if God is speaking to your heart, and I'm not going to do the scripture that, actually, I don't even think I put it in. That was the last thing, right? That was meant to be. I was going to do another scripture, but I'm going to close with this. What I want to encourage, if God is stirring your heart in any way, and you're feeling like God is calling you to take a step of faith, I just want to challenge you to don't do nothing. And I knew it was grammatically incorrect. A month ago when I did that message, whatever you do, don't do nothing. I know there's like incorrect grammar there, but it was a memorable line. And what I want to encourage you with is just don't do nothing. God has called us to take a stand for him, for his goodness, for his peace, for his righteousness. And there's all kinds of ways that we can get involved. And I want to encourage you to spend time in prayer. I'm going to talk about this more next week, but we're going to start our year off with 21 days of prayer. And it's going to be early in the morning, and it's going to be open to everyone. And we're just going to pray for transformation for us, for the city, for unity in churches. And I want to encourage you to act. Some of you probably have people that come to mind when I was talking about interacting with people that are different. I want to encourage you to act on the things God puts in your heart, to reach out and show his love to people, and to be a part of giving into God's kingdom, the things that you see that are going on in this city that further God's kingdom. Be a part of supporting that. I want to encourage you with that. So I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to close with a couple songs, and I just want to really encourage you, as we sing these last couple songs, just to prayerfully, between you and God, just think about, first off, you're not in control of the fact that you were born into this season, in this time that you're in. And that, secondly, that God really does want for you to enjoy some of the things that he's given you. I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons God created us was to be able to enjoy the things that he's given us and to enjoy him. And then the third is that there are things you and I are in control of. And what are we doing with what he's given us? Are we boldly taking action? Are we boldly moving forward? Are we believing him for great things? And if he's challenged your heart in any way, just even as we sing these last couple songs, just sing out to him, Lord, I want to be all yours. I want you to use me. I want to be a part of what you're doing here in this city. So let's stand together, and they're going to sing these last couple songs, and I'll just get John to close.